Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 30, which we will reread. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here ends the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, upon whom the ends of the world have come, who live from everyday moment to everyday moment, from average day to average day, and sometimes from crisis to crisis, and from joy to joy. But always living each day knowing that we have an eternal home waiting for us, and we have the hope of the resurrection unto eternal life. From what we have read in this epistle of Paul and throughout the scriptures, we've come to know that the very course of history has been guided by our ascended Savior and our powerful Lord, so that we find ourselves here today feasting upon his word and promises that promise and give to us something that was bought at so great a greater price than any of us could ever pay, namely, the forgiveness of all of our sins. How shall we live in view of, in the context of such an eternal work of God? How should we live in view of the fact that God was active even before the creation of the world in order to accomplish our salvation? How does that affect what we do day by day? And that's part of what Paul mulls over with us in this letter. And so that the work that God has begun in you before the foundation of the world will bear fruit where he wants it to, and in the crown of everlasting life that never fades away. God pleads with us here also through these words to stay connected to him through his word, and to take care that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather live out the gospel in kindness to one another. Paul tells us here that it's the Holy Spirit of God working through the Word who carries out that older than ancient plan of God, that older than creation plan of God, and he carries out that plan in the here and now, because it's in the days of our lives that he reached into our lives, calling to us through the gospel, bringing us to life, preserving us in the faith. It's the Holy Spirit who, through baptism and through the gospel, impressed our dead hearts with the gospel and gave it life, and so raised us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. So how is it that we could vex the Spirit, or irritate, or make sad, or grieve the Spirit of God, as he's talking about here? Something we're supposed to avoid, so we should know how we do it, so that we can avoid it. Well, the first thing that comes to mind, and actually takes up the verses preceding our text, but the first thing that comes to mind that certainly would vex the Spirit of God is that we would fall back and into that old way of living that was characterized by the life of paganism. That life that the Ephesians had lived in, and that life that is so very characteristic of our world today. A pagan lifestyle would have to be the epitome of ingratitude to the Spirit who brought us life and who gives us the power to live as Christians, to truly love our Savior and truly love one another. And so surely that's one thing that would grieve the Spirit. But in this section, he especially talks about the Spirit who is a seal for us, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption, the day that is when when everything comes to its fullness, we rise bodily from the dead and live in the fullness of everlasting life in heaven. So the Holy Spirit is a seal for us on that day. But what kind of a seal is he? Well, we can think of this kind of a seal. That if, in fact, we were stamped, what would we look like? What would it mean to have the Holy Spirit stamped on our life? Or we might think of a seal like a hallmark. If you were fortunate enough to have a bowl of silver made by Paul Revere, it'd have a stamp on it, a hallmark that would indicate, yeah, this was made by Paul Revere. And so what kind of people are we that we have the stamp of the Holy Spirit on us to say, yeah, who we are, how we live, what we are, we have been made by the Holy Spirit. It isn't just a way of life that turns its back on paganism. It isn't necessarily just a more eloquent talking about virtue. It's something that only the Holy Spirit of God can reveal, and only the Holy Spirit of God can instill in the human heart. The impact of the Holy Spirit on us is shown by grace, by kindness, by forgiveness, by grace, the unmerited, undeserved love of God for us. The seal of the Holy Spirit of God shows, and first of all, our confidence that without any merit or worthiness on our part, no divine justice has fallen upon us or will fall upon us. And it shows also in this, that we have grace toward others. And so do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, Paul pleads, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That really is countercultural. That really does stick out. You know, a piece of paper that has the stamp on it, you can, you don't even have to be able to see. You can just rub your hand over it and say, yeah, boy, there's something on there. And so grace in our lives is something that definitely sticks out in a world such as ours. After all, what's more deeply ingrained in human imagination than the idea that people should get what they deserve. And of course, the way that usually works is I should get what I deserve, which is something good. I think when they're two, what is the first word a two-year-old learns? Yeah. No. And then what's the next one? I think it isn't fair. And the idea that I should get mine, at least. I deserve it. Now, there's a place for justice. God has established government, the kingdom of the left, the power of the sword, we sometimes call it, in order to protect people, in order to preserve the just and punish the unjust. And yes, as anybody in authority, whether it's a parent, a teacher, what have you, we are all called upon to be fair and just in the way we deal with other people. And remember, God never canceled divine justice. It isn't that he canceled divine justice. It's that his divine justice toward us was carried out upon our substitute, Jesus Christ. Which is why, as Paul points out, he says, God in Christ forgave you. But where our personal relationships are concerned, it isn't about justice. It's about grace. Justice isn't our aim. Paul puts this explicitly in Romans 12. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And what do you think Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew? You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The entire course of the universe, Paul tells us, since the fall, has been propelled by God to bring us into his grace. His justice was already absolute. What he did, what he had to take action for, so to speak, was to accomplish his grace. And the hallmark, the seal that God has given you is the forgiveness of sins that is ours, again, purely out of grace. We don't live our lives to make sure that the other guy gets his, what he has coming to him. We don't live our lives to make sure that justice is carried about, out on those who hurt us. Rather, our Savior has taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And yeah, this is really countercultural. This is what stands out in this world as a testimony to the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. This is what marks us with a seal that we are different people. We are people of grace, people of heaven, because of what God has given to us. How many times do we hear the phrase in this day and age, no justice, no peace? You know, that appeals to people, doesn't it? Until I get what's mine, until I get what's coming to me, I'm not going to stop with the agitation. And often it's not even against people who have done anything personally to them. It's just against people who happen to be blessed in life. It's a different spirit, quite literally, that's to be found among God's people. So the people of Ephesus then, and looking at the Christians of Ephesus, were to see something different in their lives because the Holy Spirit was working there. The Holy Spirit is among them. The Holy Spirit had sealed them. And so it is among Christians everywhere. As Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Negatively, Paul gives us some specifics here now. Negatively, this means that as Christians, we avoid those things that deny or would seem to deny forgiveness to each other. He mentions bitterness. It's kind of like holding a grudge. It means because of what somebody else has done to me, I'm going to let my life be dried up and bitter. I'm going to be mean. He says to avoid rage. You know, flying off the handle. How dare that person do thus and such? Well, yeah. But it's not given to me to live a life of rage because my brother or sister has offended me. Or anger. That kind of enduring just rejection and separation from somebody else. Or fighting. You know, we see that in families, don't we? You know what he did to me? Yeah. 1969, I can remember as if it were yesterday. Yeah. Or last week, it doesn't make any difference. This. And every time you get those people together, it's they gotta have words. Don't seat those people together at Thanksgiving. They can't be together without remembering old wounds or any kind of malice, he says, or slander. How easy it is if I can't get back at somebody who's hurt me just to tell you what kind of a no-goodnik they are. So that if I can't get back at them, at least I have the satisfaction that you join me in knowing that they are worms. That's the role of slander. This is not what is to characterize our lives. Instead of resentment, goodwill. Instead of gossip and destruction of reputation, build up one another. Instead of envy, rejoicing when other people are blessed. Instead of grudge-bearing, forgiveness. We're to love also our enemies. Mainly here, Paul, however, is talking about the way the Ephesian Christians are to live together. And you know one thing that we have in the church that has been practiced since the beginning of the church to encourage a spirit of unity and forgiveness? You may be surprised to hear it in this context, but close communion. Close communion, unlike the way the world thinks about that as, you know, this kind of thing that shuts people out, is an expression of unity, of harmony, of, yes, communion with one another. Those who harbor differences, those who will not acknowledge that they've done something wrong, or the other way around, those who will not forgive. And whether those differences are resentment, blame, and judgment, or they're differences of teaching, of faith, of conviction, well, those are to be resolved before we go to the Lord's table together. And this is one way in which the Spirit shows that every time we come up to the altar of the Lord, we testify that there is unity. You know, if somebody does something that hurts my feelings and I haven't had a chance to talk about it to them, and you know how it is, chances are they don't even know, right? And I see them come up to the Lord's table. I've heard them confess their sins along with me. Kind of tells me that issue is done with, isn't it? Now, if it continues to be a problem for me, I need to deal with it. But what we do is treat one another as what? Forgiven children of God. We don't harbor those memories and resentments against others. Paul sets forth another way of looking at this as well. Remember the expression, you may have used it, I am my father, or I am my mother. I just said something and I heard my mother talking. The fact is, when we're raised in a family, we have certain characteristics of the family, don't we? And so Paul says, we're raised in God's family. And as God is forgiving and merciful and gracious, that's another reason that it's going to show, because we're his children. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We were chosen since before the foundation of the world by the fountain of all grace, God himself, whose son, our brother, lived out that grace in giving himself up for us as the sacrifice, as the fragrant sacrifice for the sins of the world. Being raised in that kind of a household, being raised in that kind of a family, we are our Father's children, and we do imitate him in grace. So what do you think? As we live in this world and the context of an eternal plan on God's part to save us by grace, is there a better way to proclaim it than by living out the good news of that grace and kindness to one another? Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.